pray real quick. Father, we love you. Jesus, we just, all of this is for you, Lord Jesus. We just invite your Holy Spirit. We know that that our ability to be transformed and changed by your word is only by the power of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we praise you for your sacrifice that has made us perfect in your sight, Lord, so that we can be a welcome home for the Holy Spirit to live in us, Lord. So we pray that you transform us from the inside out, Lord Jesus. As we open your word, we pray that you'd make it alive to us, Lord Jesus. Be glorified in all that we do here. I just offer my voice to you, Lord, as a sacrifice, Lord. Whatever it is that you desire to do, I just say, let it be done, Lord Jesus. We open our hearts to you and our minds to you to be transformed and changed because you are good and holy and true. And so we give this time to you, give our hearts to you and our minds to you. We pray that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, my message today is cultivating a culture of honor. When me and Emma were dating, we at the time were splitting time between two different churches. Emma grew up here. She went to church here since she was 3 years old. And I at the time was going to a different church. And so we were kind of going back and forth, splitting time between coming here and going there. When we got engaged, we realized, okay, we got to settle down somewhere. We have to plug in somewhere. We can't just bounce back and forth between two churches. We have to find a place that we're going to call home. And what drew me here, because here's the thing, I knew Emma wanted to be here, but she was very honorable, and she pretty much left it up to me to decide where our family would plug in at. What drew me here was not the worship music. Honestly, I thought Pastor Mark was pretty weird. Then I got to know him, and I found he definitely is weird. He's definitely weird. Yeah. It has been confirmed. No, it wasn't the worship music. It wasn't the preaching, and it's not that there was anything necessarily wrong with those things. It's just that's not what drew me here. What drew me here was the simple reality that I felt like these people genuinely love each other. And for some really odd reason, even though I think they're mostly weird, they genuinely love me. I'm weird too. That's what Lindsay says. That's true too. It turns out that's true. I'm one of yous. That's why. No, but listen, John chapter 13, Jesus says this. He says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I feel like I experienced this verse personally in my life when I came into this place. I experienced the people who, I came from a very different background. Listen, all of what makes Abundant Life unique, I was not used to. All of that was very, very foreign to me, and quite honestly, uncomfortable to me. But what made me desire to be here, what convinced me that these people really are the children of God, they really do love Jesus, and that Jesus really is alive and active in this place, was the fact that they loved each other. Amen. And I look back at the past 12, almost 13 years of being a part of this body, and my life has been totally transformed. Completely transformed. I'm not even remotely close to the same human being I was 12 and a half-ish years ago when we decided to plug in here. I never, ever in a million years considered even helping with the youth group. It never occurred to me to even consider the idea of becoming a pastor. Those things were never things that I pursued. They were things that as the Lord transformed my life from the inside out, as he transformed my heart, he positioned me in places where he desired to use me. And I literally, to this day, I still live on a day-to-day transformation in the Holy Spirit where he's continuing to position me where he desires to position me according to his will as I just step into that obediently, and that's all it was. I told Emma this past week, if somebody were asked me, how did I get here? How did I become a pastor at Abundant Life Fellowship? I would say it was kind of an accident. I know it's not an accident in the Lord. Nothing's an accident in the Lord. But I mean, what I mean by saying that is that I never intended for any of that. I simply just started to become transformed by Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he moves according to the way that he moves. And I say all that just to say this, that I look back at all that's happened in my life over the past 12 and a half-ish years, all that the Lord has done in my heart, completely transforming me from the inside out. And I can attribute all of that to the simple reality that I walked into a house of honor. I walked into a house of honor. Let me give you my definition of honor, because, see, the world would define honor simply as to hold somebody at a high esteem or to greatly respect somebody. Honor is an expression of great respect, but I think kingdom honor goes deeper than that. I think to honor is to treat people as if their value has been determined by the Lord and as if their position has been appointed by the Lord. And here's the thing, a culture of honor has a way of unlocking destinies. See, in a culture where people embrace this idea of value, where somebody is valued not by whether or not they're useful to us or not, but because Jesus Christ said so 2,000 years ago on a cross, when we have an atmosphere, a culture that has values humanity and values people because of that, for that reason and that reason alone, what it does is it creates freedom for Christ to simply work out his destiny in me. See, when I come into a place where I'm loved for no reason, then I'm undone by the burden of having to prove myself in order to be loved. When I come into a place where I'm valued just because he said so 2,000 years ago, then I don't have to prove myself to become valuable. I don't have to prove myself useful before I'm valued. I'm valued because he said so. And what happens is now all of a sudden I'm relieved of the burden of having to work my way into my destiny. I simply obey my way into my destiny. I surrender my way into my destiny, and he works it out according to his plan, according to his will, and according to his timing. And that is made alive in the body of Christ in a house of honor. The world likes to designate honor based on essentially like a system of hierarchy, meaning that people that we deem to be more useful to us, we give a higher position of honor and we give more honor and respect to. And people that we deem to be less useful to us or not useful to us, we essentially give them no honor. But here's the problem with that. Jesus Christ destroyed that idea on the cross when the King of Heaven died for sinners. When the King of Heaven, who deserved all of the honor, made me honorable enough to be worth dying for. He destroyed that idea on the cross. Then Paul says this in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about the body of Christ. He says this, on the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. I want you to know in this place today, if you've struggled with self-value, if you've struggled to feel like you have a place in this, the scripture says that those parts of the body that are weaker are more indispensable. You are indispensable to the body of Christ. You might feel like you have no place in this or no value to this, like you could walk out the door here today and you would never be remembered again. I want you to know that you are indispensable to the body of Christ. Indispensable. This is what it says. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our respectable parts are treated with or unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. Let me tell you, honor is a response to the revelation of what Christ did for us on the cross. Honor is a response to the revelation of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2 says. Paul says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead. I always stop the teenagers when we read this verse, and I say, what can a dead man do for himself? Nothing. Nothing. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts. And we were by nature children under the wrath, as were others also. But God, but Him who is rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, made us alive in Christ, even though we are dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace." I was dead in my trespasses and sins without any ability to revive or help myself. I was a dead man. And while I was a dead man, living in brokenness, living in sin, living in deception, when I was a dead man, Christ died for me. When I had nothing to offer Him, Christ died for me. And not because of anything that I did, because of His great love for me. Because of His great love for us. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, adopt the same attitude as Christ. Adopt the same attitude as the one who washed His betrayer's feet. Adopt the same attitude as the one who stood in the face of the accusers and defended the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Adopt the same attitude as the one who had his face spit in and was mocked as he carried his cross up a hill. And he cried out on the cross, "Forgive them." Adopt the same attitude as the one who gave up his life on the cross for the very people that were going to put him there. Adopt the same attitude as him. See, when we recognize that grace has been given to us and the price that was paid for us when we had nothing to offer Him, then we'll look at even the most lowly and depraved people and we will know that they are one yes away from the same transformational power. The same power that transformed me is available in one yes to any person in all the world, no matter how lost they are, no matter how depraved they are, no matter how confused they are. The same power that has transformed my life is available to them on one yes. And when we live like that, man, when we live like that, we won't see anybody as hopeless. We won't see anybody as hopeless. First Samuel chapter 2 says this, "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap. He seats them with noblemen and gives them a throne of honor." I want to talk today about what it looks like to cultivate a culture of honor in the body of Christ. I want to talk about what honor in the body of Christ even looks like. And I want to also talk about some of the ways that the enemy tries to disrupt a culture of honor in the body of Christ. But before I do that, I feel like it's imperative that before we talk about cultivating a culture of honor in the body, we have to talk about cultivating a culture of honor in the family. Because it always starts in the family. The body of Christ is a reflection of family. He calls us His children and brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. And if our ideas at home of family, of our natural bloodline family, if that's corrupt, then it's naturally going to be projected onto the body of Christ. So let's talk about honor in the family. One of the beautiful things is that the Lord doesn't just tell husbands and wives that they should honor each other. He actually tells them how they should honor each other. And these verses, if I went out on the street corner and started reading them, people would become wildly offended. This is what Ephesians chapter 5 says, starting in verse 22. It says this, wives, Paul addressing the wives first. He said, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Then he turns his attention to the husbands, and he says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the word. Now here's a reality that most of our society today hates and rejects, and this is a simple truth that men and women are very different. We were created very differently. And because we are created very differently, the way that we express honor is going to be different. It's honor nonetheless. A wife honors her husband by submitting to his leadership. A husband honors his wife by loving her as Christ loved the church, giving himself up in service to her. And see, when a husband and wife honor each other in the manner that the Lord instructs them to honor each other, what we're saying both to the Lord and to our spouse is that I believe the Lord has positioned you in my life for a purpose, for my betterment, for my increase, and that I am choosing to honor the Lord by honoring you the way the Lord instructs me to honor you. Sometimes we hear these verses talked about, and they call them biblical marital rules, R-O-L-E-S, rules. But I'm not going to call them biblical marital rules. What I will call them is biblical marital graces, because there's certain grace that's been given to a husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and there's certain grace that's been given to a wife to honor her husband's leadership. So these aren't just roles that we're meant to fulfill. These are graces that have been given to us. And when they are applied to our life and applied to our marriage, what they create is they create healthy family and they glorify the Lord. Because healthy family glorifies the Lord. And these biblical graces, these biblical marital graces, have come under attack culturally today. I'm going to point out a couple of the ways that these things have been brought under attack today. First of all, over the past couple decades, there's been this uprising of what I would call the modern feminism movement. Let me just tear this down in Jesus' name. See, this has convinced women, or sought to convince women, to exit this grace that the Lord's given them in their family and in their marriage, and to call it oppressive. So we say, that's that word. See, we're afraid to even say the word submission in church. We're going to hurt some feelings. That's what the Bible says. It's a grace that's been given to us. It's a grace that's been given to women. This is what this movement has done. It's convinced women to feel like they need to be empowered apart from their husband rather than together with their husband. So this is what it does. It forces this unity for the sake of independence. And the reality is, the scripture never called you to be independent of your husband. It called you to be one flesh. And if any of you women are mad at me for that one, let's move on to the men. Email G, that's right. Email the Lord. Take it up with him. His word says it. I just am reading what he says. There's also a modern idea of masculinity that sought to remove this marital grace from the family. So scripture calls us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to give ourselves up in service for our wives and for our families. And let me tell you the truth, men. Your wife needs your affection, she needs your love, she needs your time, and she needs your energy way more than she needs your paycheck. And our culture has glorified men working a billion hours a week. We actually walk around and brag about it to each other, right? We get in a men's group together and we all talk about, like, I work 80 hours a week. Well, I work 90 hours a week. You know what I mean? I'm so much better. I'm so much more masculine than you. And here's what we do. We glorify working a million hours a week, right? We glorify giving ourselves for a paycheck and while so that our families can have nice things. And while we're pursuing prosperity for financial prosperity so that our family can have nice things, we've neglected what's necessary for spiritual prosperity in our family. Our family ends up getting the scraps of our time, our energy, and our affection. And you know what we end up having? We end up financially prosperous and spiritually bankrupt. And I have nothing against financial prosperity. I'm not. I think that the Lord should. We should be a creative people that has a way of becoming prosperous. I think that should be the case. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Goodness gracious. We should be the hardest working people around. The most incredibly wise people around. We should be that way. But listen, financial prosperity at the cost of your family's spiritual prosperity is never worth it. And I'll tell you what, you'll never find a Bible verse in the Bible where Jesus says, men, you're ordered to go make as much money as humanly possible. You won't find that in the Bible. A lot of instructions on how you should love your family and love your wife. But most of us love our career and our title more than we love our wife and our family. Our career, our title gets the best of us, and our family gets the second best of us. And here's the reality. Both of these ways of thinking, these worldly ways of thinking, we have tried them out as a culture, and they have been utterly destructive to the family. They have failed over and over again, skyrocketing divorce rates, tons and tons of destruction in the family. We have tried these things. They don't work. They don't produce healthy families. And here's what happens, what ends up happening. Oftentimes when we've given ourselves to these things and we've dishonored our husbands and wives, here's the thing, I just want to say this real quick. You don't have the privilege of dishonoring your spouse and think that you can still honor the Lord. If you dishonor your spouse, you are dishonoring the Lord. He has put that person in your life. And he's instructed you to honor them. So if you dishonor them, you dishonor him. And often who suffers is the weakest one, which would be our children. They suffer from our dishonoring each other. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, the enemy is depicted as this this predatory animal, having this nature of this predatory animal, right? He's viciously deceptive, and he's always seeking out to destroy the most vulnerable. Let me tell you about a little bit, just give you an analogy. Let me tell you how wolves hunt. Wolves hunt in packs, and let's say a pack of wolves come across a herd of elk that they're hunting. You know what their first objective is? Their first objective is chaos. Because in chaos, they can cause disunity. So they cause disunity in chaos, and then from that disunity, they isolate. And then after they isolate, that's when they destroy. Do you know that the enemy works in the same way in our lives, in our families, and in our body? He looks for any way that he could stir up chaos. And when he stirred up chaos, he causes disunity. And once he causes disunity, then he causes isolation. And there in isolation, he destroys you. And it's important for us to know this because, listen, some of us just go through these issues in the body, disruptions in unity in our families and in the body, and we just think this is because of that person over there. Clearly that person is in the wrong. It's their fault. And if we could get a bird's eye view, we would stop fighting each other and we would turn and fight our real enemy. And it's the one who was seeking to cause chaos so that he can cause disunity, so that he can cause isolation, so that he could destroy us. And we fight back with honor. We fight back with honor. I believe the greatest defense against spiritual chaos is an active walk with the Holy Spirit. And listen, the greatest defense against disunity in the body of Christ is healthy family. Word. In Ephesians 5, Paul's he's laid out this instruction for husbands and wife and exactly how they should honor each other. And then in verse 32, right before he closes this chapter, the second to last verse in the chapter, he says this: the mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You get this because the way that we honor our spouse, the way that we honor each other in our families, is going to be reflected in the body of Christ. It's going to be reflected in the church. And listen, just as in the family, in the church, we have different expressions of honor that are honor nonetheless. For example, a pastor honors the body by giving himself his whole heart to his ministry, to praying, to preparing, to speaking the truth in love. He gives himself to that, and that's his expression of honor to the body. And the new Christian who maybe is still trying to find their footing and find their place in the body, they honor the body by yielding to the leadership that the Lord has strategically placed in their life, by serving where they can serve and doing what they can do, but not trying to overstep where they are, being self-aware and listening to the Spirit and trusting leadership. I love the way the Passion Translation reads in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this, and he has appointed some, first of all it says he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, some with grace to be prophets, some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. Paul describes these grace gifts that are given by the Lord. That's really important. It's really important that you both know and trust that it's the Holy Spirit who gives these grace gifts to the body of Christ. And they're given to the body of Christ not for the sake of spiritual superiority, for the sake of nurturing and preparing believers. Meaning this, if you've been given the gift of prophecy, it's not so that you can go and impress people publicly with your spiritual superiority. It's because there are people in the body that are going to need spiritual vision for a season ahead of them, and you've been gifted in a specific manner to offer spiritual vision for the season ahead of them. And the same is true for all of the gifts, all of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit deals out. The Holy Spirit deals them out for the sake of the body. It's not for the sake and the benefit of the receiver of the gift. It's for the benefit of the body of Christ. It's for the benefit of the body that there's people that are gifted in teaching. It's for the benefit of the body that people are gifted to be a pastor, bless you. It's for the benefit of the body that there are apostles and there are prophets. It's for the benefit of the body. It's not for us to puff each other up. I haven't received a gift of teaching so that I can come up here and prove how really smart I am and to puff myself up. This gift has been given to me by the Holy Spirit. It's only empowered in me by the Holy Spirit, and none of it is because of something that I have inside of me. It's only by Him, it's only through Him, and it's only for the body. And this is how we cultivate a culture of honor in the body. We, just as Christ gave himself for us, we give ourselves for each other. We love for no other reason than the simple reality that Jesus Christ died for us. He loved us first. When I was broken and lost, he loved me, so I express love for others. And we honor people that the Lord has gifted in specific manners for the sake of building up the body. We honor their leadership. We trust them. We lean in. We support them. We support each other. Here's the truth. Honor is the lifeblood of unity. You need to hear this again. Honor is the lifeblood of unity. You don't have unity without honor. You don't have unity in the family without honor. You don't have unity in the body without honor. Honor is the lifeblood of unity. In John chapter 17, Jesus knows that his life and his mission is coming to a very dramatic and painful end. The very next chapter is when Judas is about to go and betray him. And in John chapter 17, Jesus is spending time with the Father, and he seems to be making his final request to the Father before he enters into this period of destruction. He's making his final request before the Father, and he knows what's coming, and he prays this in John 17, 20 through 23. He says this, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. May they be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made one, completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them just as you've loved me. Three things I want to point out real quick in these verses. Number one, Jesus knows that we're a broken people. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we have individual personalities that don't always seem to mingle well with other personalities. He knows that. He knows that that one dude across the room was going to drive you nuts. He knew that was going to happen. He knew that. He provided no exceptions for unity. None. He knew that guy was going to borrow $20 for you, never pay you back. He provided no exceptions for unity. None. So quite frankly, I would say the Lord doesn't really care whether you like the personality or not. He doesn't really care. He's called us to unity. He prayed to the Father for unity. And how we answer that prayer, we have a part in this. The way that we become an answer to that prayer is by unifying ourselves to each other, even the ones that we maybe feel like we don't really like. Number two, oneness is only ever made complete in Christ. Because here's the thing, all of our differences will separate us. All of our differences seek to separate us. If there's one thing that brings us together, and it's the fact that the same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you. And it's only when we're submitted to the Spirit do these massive differences that would seem like they would drive one person as far this direction as they possibly can, and this person another direction as far as they can. All of a sudden, these differences become almost complementary. Is that the right word? Thank you. Complementary to each other. These things that should separate us a million miles apart, all of a sudden, when we're submitted to the same Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit that's working in you is the same as the Holy Spirit that's working into me, I'm yielded to him, you're yielded to him, these things that should separate us, all of a sudden, they become complementary to each other. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit is. That's how the Holy Spirit works. But it's only possible in him. It's only possible in Christ. Number three. Unity is the greatest evangelism tool in the church. Unity is the greatest. Jesus made this clear in so many different scriptures. It's the church that loves each other that reveals to the world the glory of God. It's a church that loves each other. And I experienced that in this place before. It's a church that loves each other that reveals to the lost that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God has loved him just as he's loved us. And here's what I can tell you from this prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. A unified church is extremely dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. A unified church is extremely dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. So you can know for sure this, that we have an enemy and he is going to deploy any means possible, any weapon in his repertoire to break unity in the body of Christ. And his two greatest weapons are pride and offense. I want to talk about these two things a little bit here. His two greatest weapons are pride and offense. Let me tell you first how he deploys pride in order to disrupt a culture of unity or a culture of honor and disrupt unity in the body of Christ. When we let pride take root in us, we will become critical of everybody and everything. This is what we'll do. We'll judge every decision that's made by leadership or anybody in the body of Christ, not based on what the Word of God says, but based on what we would do if we were in that position. Everything that happens, we'll judge it and we'll say, I would not have done that, and therefore it must be wrong. We'll judge everything based not on the Word of God, but what we would have done if we were in that spot. We'll compare everybody's walk with the Lord to our own, always pulling people down so that our pride would be puffed up. And we'll bucket any form of authority that doesn't personally exalt us, our gifting, and our ministry, because in the spirit of pride, that's the only thing that matters, is us. And here's the last thing. We'll gossip about others, subconsciously trying to disgrace them so that we might seem elevated in the minds of the people that we're gossiping to. And here's why this is dangerous, because it's contagious. You sit with a group of people who are critical, and all of a sudden it becomes easy for you to start assessing whether or not you agree with what they were doing. And I'll be honest, maybe it doesn't matter whether you agree with what they're doing. I mean, listen, if Pastor Jeff, who has been anointed and appointed by the Lord to be the senior pastor here, if he does something and we can't find it in the Bible to say that it's wrong, then we should honor him in what he decides to do. You can go sit around a table and talk. We can talk all we want about whether we would have done that or not done that if we were in that position. But at the end of the day, you and I aren't in that position. The Lord didn't appoint us. And let me tell you something. If the Lord thought that you would have been a better senior pastor for this season, he would probably be dead and gone and somebody else would be in that position. But you're not. You're not. And because he said so. Because he said so. The Lord has positioned people in the body of Christ specifically to build up the body of Christ, right? He's good at what he does. He knows better when we don't think it makes sense. When we said, I've done things 100 ways different than that, I wouldn't. That's so wrong. I wouldn't. He knows a little better than me. And I can trust that. He knows better than me. And he's positioned people in my life to make decisions that he didn't position me in that position for a reason. Because I'd have made the wrong decision. But listen, pride is a deadly poison. It's a deadly poison. It will infect your heart and infect your mind. And pride is like a poison that's spread through gossip. It's a poison that's spread through gossip. Listen to what Proverbs 26 says in the Passion Translation, verse 20. It says, it takes fuel to have a fire. A fire dies down when you run out of fuel. So quarrels disappear when the gossip ends. Add fuel to the fire and the blaze goes on. So add an argumentative man to the mix and you'll keep strife alive. Gossip is so delicious, and how we love to swallow it. For slander is easily absorbed into our innermost being. Here's the truth. When we have pride in our heart and we give ourselves to being critical of people in the body of Christ, critical of decisions that they make, critical of their personality, critical of the way that they talk, act, and think, when we give ourselves to that, we're only a small step away from slander. Just a small step away from slander. It's poison to our heart. The other weapon that the enemy uses to disrupt honor in the body is offense. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it says this in the Passion Translation. An understanding person demonstrates patience, for mercy means holding your tongue. When you are insulted, be quick to forgive and forget, for you are virtuous when you overlook an offense. Here's the thing. Unforgiveness always leads to bitterness in your heart. Undealt with offense will corrupt your heart. You might think that you're damaging that other person. You're not damaging them. You're damaging yourself. You're corrupting your heart and your mind in unforgiveness and offense, not them. I'm closing with this. If you have let pride and offense live in your heart, today is the day for you to repent and to receive the Lord's healing and forgiveness. Because the Lord desires a body that's unified, He desires a family that's unified. And a family will never be unified when pride and offense exist inside of us. You will never be unified to the body the way that you're called to be unified to the body. You will never fulfill the will of God in your life the way that the Lord desires to fulfill the will of God in your life if you've let pride and offense live in your heart. Never. I say this, my life has been changed forever because of the honor that was in this house. And so I know that I personally want to do everything I can to protect that culture of honor that has changed my life so that other people can walk through the door here who maybe don't know the Lord and they can experience the same transformational power that I experienced in my life because a group of people just loved each other. So if you're new in here or you're new to Christianity, new to the church, I want you to know that you are valuable because Christ said so 2,000 years ago. And it doesn't matter if you're useful to us or not. You're not valued based on how useful you are. You're valued based on what he said about you on that cross. And you are valuable. And there's no amount of messiness or dirt that could take away what he's done for you. He knows you. And that's the best news ever. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your sins. He knows your failures. And he went to the cross anyway. If you want to know security and freedom and life, this is a place of security and freedom and life because he is a place of security and freedom and life. Everything that is ever going to happen in this place, positive for the kingdom of God, is going to happen because of the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because of our skill or our talent. Transformation comes from him. It's his power. It's the Holy Spirit who has the power to transform, not us. So we simply submit to him. If there's been areas where the enemy has sought to cause disunity in the body of Christ in your heart, I would encourage you to deal with those things today. Deal with them today so that we can be effective for the Lord. We be effective in doing what the Lord has put us here to do. So let's deal with those things today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, we give you glory, Lord. Lord, we want to be an answer to your prayer, Jesus, by being a body that's one in you, Christ. So make us one, Lord. Identify places in our heart where we've let things live that shouldn't live, that's caused disunity, Lord. Make our families healthy. We choose today, Lord, we choose strife in our family, offense in our family, we choose today to turn our fight from each other to our real enemy, which is the enemy. We fight with honor. We fight with love. We fight with affection. We fight with truth. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that the same transformation power that's happened in my life over the past 12 and a half years, Lord, if there's anybody in here that's not ever experienced that, Lord, I pray that they would experience that today, that same transformational power. We call the dead, spiritually dead, to be made alive again in Jesus' name. We lay down our crowns at your feet, Lord. We lay our will, our desires at your feet, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified. We pray that you would be honored in this body as we love each other. We pray praised and lifted high, Lord Jesus. We love you and bless you in Jesus' name.